John chapter 3, please. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in this marvelous gospel from which we have read this evening, we have sublime truths that are given to us. I think it is safe to say that the text that we have read is probably the most commonly used text that is used by God in the salvation of precious souls. I would dare to say it is likely also the most commonly used text by preachers as they preach the gospel. And I want tonight to simply take from these 25 words that are the embodiment of the gospel message, truths that I trust God will bless. It is God's voice, it is God who is speaking, and I want to emphasize that in light of all that we have been hearing. Really, John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the nerve center, or perhaps we could say the heart of the gospel according to John. If you were to trace the various vessels, blood vessels that run, or nerves that run along throughout this Gospel of John, you would find that so many of them come together in the 25 words of John's Gospel. So that really, there is something here that is at the very heart, not only of John's Gospel, but of the Gospel message that we preach. There are five words then that I intend to lift from this passage and trust that God will give help to simply speak the gospel message from these five words in John chapter 3 and verse 16. One word that John emphasizes throughout his gospel is that word life. But what John means by life is not what you and I are used to thinking about when we use the word life. John is really what I would call the divine philosopher. John is looking at life as God intends it to be. I don't think there's any writer in our Bible who is so deep in his thought as John is. And John is dealing now with what God intends for all man. God is interested that man, no matter who he may be, no matter what his race may be, might know this blessing, which comes alone from God. It is the blessing of life. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus explains why he came into the world. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. God intends man to know more of life than he has known as far as this natural world is concerned. What the Lord Jesus is speaking about in John's Gospel is a life that delivers man from thirsting. That really is the contrast that you have in John chapter 4. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you had this everlasting life, you would be delivered from thirsting. There's not a person that we meet in the world, there's not a person in the meeting tonight, no matter what your background may be, no matter how deeply you may have drunk at the pleasures that this world offers, but it is true of you tonight, you are thirsty. There's still something more. There was a thirsty woman in John chapter 4 to whom the Lord Jesus spoke. She had tried religion, and she really tried to talk religion to the Lord Jesus. But that woman had to confess, religion really doesn't satisfy. I haven't found what meets the thirst of my soul in religion. She had tried the pleasures of this world. She was left thirsty because there's only one thing in this wide world tonight that relieves the deep thirsting of man's heart. It is life from God. It is everlasting life. I'm so thankful tonight that I have got life from God. I look back to the moment when I received that life by personal faith, when I trusted the Lord Jesus as my own, and I received at that moment the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can tell you tonight, as simply as possible, this life satisfies. I wish every person in the meeting tonight knew it. Our personal experience. This life not only satisfies its contrast to the first thing, but it is contrasted to death. That is, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. Man's native condition before God is death. Well, that's a very strange thing, unless you understand that we're speaking about man's spiritual condition. And what heaven is saying is very simply this, that man is traveling through space out of touch with God. That man is spiritually dead. There is no communication between man and God, as man is in his natural condition. Man does not understand God. And if God had not spoken finally in his Son, man would have been in the dark as to what God is. You see, tonight, for all the religion that may be in your background, none of that has brought you to know God, because the Bible says that man's natural spiritual condition is dead. Heathen people to whom Paul was writing, he addresses them this way, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Sin has had such an effect upon what man is dead, and you are tonight out of communication with God, separated from God, because of sin. When John is writing in the same chapter, chapter 5 of his Gospel, he again traces in the word of the Lord Jesus the contrast to life when he says, there are two resurrections. There is a resurrection of life, and there is a resurrection of damnation. And a man or woman who has never received this life of which we are speaking stands to face the judgment of God in the coming day. Very quickly, I would like to ask you, in light of what we have been hearing, and as you have already been asked, do you have eternal life? Can you go back tonight to a moment when you received life through faith in the Christ who died at Calvary? Life. It is either that or damnation. To stand at the great white throne of which John writes. To stand face to face with the judge of all the earth. To stand face to face with that one with all the books open and the record of your sins to be all brought out in the presence of an all-knowing God. It is either one or the other. The contrast of John's gospel are very clear. It is life or damnation. And in the words of John 3 and verse 16, it is life or perish. Every individual in our meeting tonight will either have received life from God while they are here on earth, or they will perish for a long eternity. I wish tonight to impress upon you the solemn fact that what we are dealing with is an ultimatum from God. Has God spoken? Yes, he has. And God's message is clear. It is as clear as black and white as day and night. It is either life through Christ, eternal life received as a personal gift at the moment of the new birth. It is life or perishing, to perish for all eternity. Preaching the gospel is a serious matter. And when we handle divine truth, we do so with joy. Nothing we would rather do than be able to tell men and women about the Savior and heaven's offer of life through faith in him. But I do want to tell you tonight, it is an extremely solemn work to be telling you tonight that it is either life from God or to perish eternally. I have been thinking about Woodlands Drive for a long time now since being here. And the meetings here in Woodlands Drive in the wintertime and spring of this year came back to my memory very, very forcefully at the latter part of the month of June. The series of gospel meetings, two series before I was privileged to be in Woodland Drive, was in the province of Ontario in this nation. And there was at those meetings in Sault Ste. Marie a young man who particularly fastened himself upon my heart. Well, I can't explain how that happens. I take that from God, but you may see another explanation in it. There was something about that young man that when I heard about him before the meetings started, I prayed for him in particular. And
When the meeting started, I asked about him. I wanted to get to meet him. His parents had us over to their home, and he was at the table. I think 21 years of age. He was at the table, very nice young man, very respectful at the table, and laughed with us and enjoyed our company as we did his, at least apparently. He did come out to a few of those meetings. Week after week, he would make his appearance. There's something that I can't explain to you altogether, but I believe it, that in those meetings, God spoke to him. I think I could sense it in the meeting even before I got up to speak, as my partner was speaking. I sensed that what he was speaking was just exactly what that boy needed to hear. I sensed that as the words went out, they were reaching an object somewhere. And I believe in that meeting that night, God spoke to him. I think sometimes you can tell by a handshake at the door. Especially since June. I was speaking with my wife by phone. There's a couple in the assembly where we are whose daughter is in the Sault Ste. Marie area. So the news had gone from Saturday morning in Sault Ste. Marie to by Saturday night to Pennsylvania. And as I spoke to my wife, she said, "Is there a boy by the name of Gary? Is there a boy by the name of Gary in Sault Ste. Marie?" I said, "Yeah, it's Gary Martin at the end of the meeting. That's the boy. I wrote him a letter during the meeting. I wrote him two letters, in fact. I tried to speak to him by letter as well as by preaching." She said, "Well, Goldsmith said that this morning his body was found. He died. An automobile accident. He was traveling at high speed. Gone into his company." I want to tell you, you can't be neutral when you preach the gospel to men and women or to young people and realize it's life or perishing. And when God draws near to speak in a gospel meeting, you don't know what you're going to hear next. And I thought of souls from Woodland Drive meetings. I thought of some that are in the meeting tonight. And I cried that God will have mercy. You're still living, thank God. But it's either life in Christ or perishing for all eternity. May God write the truth of it in your heart tonight. But God speaks. God speaks sometimes finally. Life or perishing forever. But I want to notice not only the word life that John likes to use, but this word world that is so often taken up in John's gospel. John is dealing with the world simply because at the very beginning of the gospel, John has told us that this one that he is presenting in his gospel is the one who has made the world. This one, the world, he says, was made by him. All things were made by him. The truth we have been reminded of from Hebrews chapter 1. And into that world, his own creation, there came the Creator himself. And marvel of all marvels is that one who made the world was the life of every man. That's a remarkable statement to me. I take that to mean that any light that comes from God comes by way of his own Son. So that God has given to men light, according to Psalm 19, in two ways. Their truth is gone out into all the earth, is the message of Psalm 19 at its beginning. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. So that God's creation, I'm not speaking now about physical light, I'm speaking about spiritual light. The invisible things of him are clearly shown, revealed by his power and Godhead. That is, in creation, there is light from God by the Son who created it, our Lord Jesus. It is by means of that that God gives light to men. And not only so, but Psalm 19 tells us that not only is creation God's means of communicating with man, but revelation is his means as well. This blessed book from which we have been reading tonight, this is God's word. And God speaks to men and women. God gives them light through this word. And John tells us that the word himself is God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's light for man is all by means of the Son. And this world that has light from God in Christ, when the light came into the world, men loved darkness rather than light. There was one thing that could unite politicians that were opponents. Pilate and Herod never got along well together because Herod was interested in things from the Jewish standpoint and Pilate was interested in things from the Roman standpoint. But they had no trouble getting along for the first day in their life when they had to do with Jesus. Before, they were at enmity between themselves. But on the day that they came to do with the Lord Jesus, for the first time they saw eye to eye. Men see eye to eye in rejecting the Lord. He has come into the world. The world is made by him, and the world knows him not. Man is united by its rejection, his rejection of God's beloved Son. Only you say that must be something for the Dark Ages or for people in Africa, but you don't understand, mister. But you are addressing people tonight who attend church services regularly, who have a great deal of respect for the Bible from which you have read tonight. Have you ever personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you go back to a time in life when you were born again? That's not a newfangled idea. That's as old as our Bible. If you have never received him, and you are still numbered with those who rejected him, the world to whom he came. But John says that world to whom he came, by whom he was rejected, is the world that is encompassed by divine interest. Behold, says John, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is telling us what is a message so strange to the thinking of men and women that had read only the Old Testament. Because John is giving us this great truth. He is a man whose heart is going out to the whole human family. And the truth is written for us now in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that hated him. God so loved the world that rejected his beloved Son. God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice to bring blessing to a world of sinners. Oh, let the message ring out tonight that God loves a world of sinners. God knows no distinctions of race. God knows no distinctions that come from denominational names. God knows no distinctions that are marked by national boundaries or ethnic boundaries. God so loved the world, and God loves you in the meeting tonight, and the heart of God is reaching out with eternal blessing for you. God loved to such an extent that God gave his only begotten Son for a world of sinners who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the divine humanitarian. He gives us the truth, the concept of a world that God has embraced in divine provision. And John loves to use this word as well that we have mentioned so far. And that is this word love. John is the gospel of love. John is the writer of love. In John's writings, there are 56 times in this gospel that he uses the word love. In his writings, perhaps there are two words used, but it is the word in our language, love. John writes so much about love. Not only in this gospel, but maybe 123 times or so in John's total writings, he is writing about love. This is the first time that John has written about love in his gospel. And such a statement is this that John makes, that in all the 122 other times that he writes about love, he never repeats this one again. John says, here is one unique statement. It stands all alone. It has no rival. It is the Mount Everest of divine truths. God so loved the world. God's love reaches out to mankind. God's love through all the fog of man's circumstances. People say, I don't understand why God allowed such and such to happen to me.
I want to say tonight that God is not the author of difficulties that come into the lives of men and women. But God does allow the difficulties that come into the lives of men and women, because God so loved the world that God longs through circumstances in your life to bring you to know Him. God longs through circumstances in life to bring you to face your need. God longs through the circumstances of life that you might be awakened to your great need of having life from God, lest you perish in your sin and be in hell for all eternity. God's love reaches through the fog of man's life to bring him into the ultimate blessing of salvation. But I want you to notice a fourth word in the text tonight. It is really at the center of all of John's writings. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love for the world expressed in His Son. That is what we have been reminded about from Hebrews chapter 1. God spake in Son. That's the way it was read tonight, with a few of the intervening phrases removed. That's a remarkable statement. God has sent His only begotten Son. In all the fullness of what He means to God, in all the value of His person as God alone appreciates Him, that Son has been sent into our world. And I hope you won't think that I'm using a play on words that is too elementary when I tell you that that Son that God has sent is the center of all that God plans. He is the Son in God's plans, as the Sun is to our solar system. John is really the Copernicus of the New Testament. John is the writer who is telling us that despite the idea that men have that the Jewish religion centers around Moses, and despite the idea that men in 1986 have the idea that my religion centers around me, and that really it is what I do and what I think and what I have done and what I will be and what I promise to do, that is really at the center of all of my hopes with God. I want to tell you tonight that at the center God has placed uniquely the Son. Back to the 25 words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. The word that stands in the middle is this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Son is in the center. 25 words we sing with the children. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater text has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center. Verse 16, John 3. God has designed tonight that salvation all revolves around one blessed person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man or woman who is expecting by their own doing to be in heaven is not going to heaven at all. The man or woman who claims to be right with God because of what they have done and what they are is not right with God, because God's salvation is all involved and around and all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is tonight a question of whether you have the Son as your own Savior. Do all of your hopes for eternity tonight depend upon that Son that God gave to suffer at Calvary? Is all your confidence of being yonder with the Lord Jesus in heaven all based solely upon the value of His precious blood? God has designed salvation with the Son in the center. And those who are revolving around that Son, linked with Him, will be in heaven for all eternity. And if you're away off in your own solar system, working on your own religion, and trying to make things go around yourself, I know you respect the Lord Jesus. I know you believe the Bible, but I hope you believe the Bible sufficiently to know that that is not God's salvation, because God's salvation is one divine person. God's salvation is His Son.
Maybe there are some in the meeting tonight that are thinking of one passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, where there was a veteran man who was longing to see God's deliverance for his nation. He was waiting. And God had told him before the time that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you know the story of Mary and Joseph taking the Lord Jesus up to Jerusalem. And Simeon, when that babe is brought into the temple, takes that babe in his arms. And he says, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon was not looking at good works. Simeon was not looking at good character. Simeon didn't even give the passing thought to faith and religion. Simeon was not thinking about what church a man belongs to. Simeon was not thinking about whether a person went by the name Christian or some other name. Simeon held in his arms God's salvation. And I want to tell you tonight that if you have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you have salvation from God. And whatever else you may have, if it does not revolve around the Son, it will leave you to wander eternally. As stars, says Jude, to whom is reserved, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. To think of men who will be reeling on through an eternal darkness, never linked with Christ, never placing all their hopes of heaven upon the work that he finished at Calvary, and to be left when the redeemed have gone to heaven and the Lord has come, to be left to wander in their sins in the darkness of utter judgment, to be left for all eternity, wandering away beneath the wrath of Almighty God. The Son is the center of the gospel message. But there is one other word that I want to mention. What a simple word it is. John loves to use this word, believe. Whosoever, says John, believeth in him. Because salvation comes down to a crisis. It comes down to a moment. It's not the experience of growing into it, learning more about it, and someday, eventually, somehow or other, having passed the marker without even knowing you went past it. Salvation is a personal experience. A crisis event in life. Not a crisis when you decide to join the church. Not a crisis when you decide when you really should believe the teachings of your parents. A crisis when a man or woman conscious that they are dead and perishing in their sins, dead to God in their sins, perishing and in danger of eternal judgment, turns to the Lord Jesus Christ who is lifted up at Calvary. And simply by faith, that God says he has died for the ungodly and his work is enough for me. By faith in him, receiving lasting life. God's salvation is a matter of reality. It's not just a saying kind of a thing. It is a definite reality. But I want to tell you tonight that God's salvation is a matter of simplicity. So much so that just where you are in the meeting tonight, God is not waiting for your feelings. God is not waiting for tears. God is not waiting for you to rearrange your life. God is not waiting for you to turn from your old habits and give it a try and then come to God and say, "I really mean business, God." There is only one thing tonight that will change your eternal destiny. Only one thing needed on that seat where you're sitting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, he has died at Calvary the sacrifice for guilty sinners. God says his death is enough. God has raised him from the dead. God is satisfied with his work to put away sin. And I am taking what Christ did at Calvary all for me. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But where you're sitting tonight, without further delay, God says, have everlasting life. God grant you may make this life yours tonight.
by faith. Let us pray.
Our Father, we commit to Thee Thy Word. We thank Thee for the privilege of preaching the Gospel. We thank Thee for those that have come to the meeting tonight. And our Father, we pray that there may be the voice of God to all who are with us who have never been born again. We commend Thy Word to Thee. Ask Thy richest blessing upon it and Thy preserving care upon us as we separate. We thank Thee for the privilege of being with Thy beloved people today. For the joy of fellowship once again together, we give thanks to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.